And I want to talk to you tonight about the theme, oh, to be like Paul. Paul is one of the grand spirits in the biblical age, and the Bible tells us that he himself wrote often these sorts of words, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And similarly, he said, Philippians 3, 17, "Brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example." And then Philippians 4 and 9, same basic thought. "The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." A great passage of Scripture. All three of those have the one important point in regard to this iconic figure we call Paul. And that is, he was a man who wanted others to imitate him. Now, oftentimes I believe that, and of course the imitation in this case, is an imitation of him as he follows Christ. So we have the master teacher here and a perfect example for what manhood should be like and humankind should be like in Jesus. Paul constantly encourages people to imitate him then. Imitation is behavior whereby a person observes and then imitates the thing or replicates the thing that they see in someone else. And let me tell you something. Imitation is underrated. You know, a lot of people think, well, I don't want to be an imitator. I want to be an innovator. Well, innovation isn't all that it's cut out to be. I've heard a lot about innovation and how innovation makes people rich. I saw a study a few years ago, and this study suggested that, and this was the result of years of investigation regarding this sort of thing in the business world. And the writer of this study said that 97.8% of all the value of innovation goes to imitators. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that, for example, that McDonald's was started by an original character, a person who started a restaurant chain. And you would think, well, those guys got really rich. Yes, they did, but 97% of it was not made by them. 97% of the money was made by the people who imitated them. Think about it. Burger King and a whole host of other restaurant chains that have used the same basic plan with a few. They don't want to do the same thing, but with a few. Have you ever gone to Hardee's? It's pretty much the same place. You know, I mean, on and on we could go. If you go out west, you'll see chains that are different. And if you go to the southeast, far south, you'll see different chains down there. But 97% of the money that was made by people who just copied, imitated. Oded Shinkar exhaustively reviewed research on major business model innovations and on breakthroughs in 8 scientific and academic disciplines, ranging from history to neuroscience. In all the cases, he found that imitation is the primary source of progress, even though that progress often went unrecognized by executives and scholars. He also discovered that good imitation is difficult, requires intelligence and imagination. In one study that he reviewed, the researchers looked at 48 innovations and discovered that 34 of those, almost 3/4, were copied by somebody else. The research also shows that the rate of imitation is accelerating. If you don't believe that, look at all the technology the Chinese have stolen from us. Not long ago, you remember them rolling out that plane that looks exactly like one that the United States government is currently producing. Purely stolen technology. Well, the point of all of that is to say that if you look at this sort of thing, you'll see that that innovation is not all it's cut out to be, but imitation is something that is very good. When you see something that works, use it. Paul was merely following the example of Jesus. He saw the perfect example, he followed it, and he told others, follow it like I follow it. And like I follow him, you follow me. He didn't invent anything new, but did you know that he wrote most of the New Testament by his own hand? The other apostles got there first. But he was the most prolific, and he was the more prodigious. The Bible tells us about him that he started more churches and he converted more people than anybody else. And yet remember that he had not walked and talked with Jesus. All the other 12 had done so. And so it is an amazing thing. And that makes him one of the most memorable characters of the New Testament era. And so let's look at some of the things we could say about him. I want to say to you first of all tonight that Paul was a conscientious man. If you want to be like Paul, you got to be conscientious. Now the expression conscientious means he was a man who lived by conscience. He was controlled or motivated, if you will, by conscience. That makes him a scrupulous, meticulous, careful, painstaking, and particular man. A person who is conscientious tends to be upright, tends to be honest, tends to be faithful, tends to be devoted, tends to be dedicated. That's who a conscientious person is. That's what you need to be. That's what I need to be. The first thing we need to do in life, as one fellow said, is shine. Remember what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Job one is to shine, is it not? That's the first thing we must do. We must shine exemplary in a sense that others will want to be like us. In Acts 23 verse 1, it says, Paul, looking steadfastly upon the council, said, Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. Now understand that that led him to persecute the church. But then when he found himself to be wrong, it also led him to be a ferocious advocate of the church. The church never had a better. And it was because he was a conscientious man. As he stood before Felix, he endured false accusations from his Jewish attackers. And in Acts 24, verse 5, it says, For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of insurrections among us. The ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who moreover essayed to profane the temple. All of that was lies, innuendo, and falsehoods. In Acts 24, verse 10, when the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, Paul answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now then he began his defense and describes his activity. And down in verse 16, where I want to concentrate our efforts, he says, Herein I also exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men always. He was a conscientious man, wasn't he? That's what the Bible says. It's what he says about himself. I am motivated by a clean conscience. He tried always to live honorably and in good conscience. In Hebrews 13, 18, if you believe that Paul was the writer of Hebrews, then here's what it says. He says, Pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring to live honorably in all things. And I suggest to you that whether that be one of the arguments that is most powerful on behalf of Pauline authorship of the letter, it certainly is one of the arguments that may be made on behalf of his writing the letter. Secondly, I'd like to say to you He was a man zealous for the Lord. If you want to be like Paul, be zealous for the Lord. Be excited about God. Someone who is zealous is ardently active, devoted, and diligent. He was zealous. Even when he was wrong, he was zealous. The Bible says in Philippians 3:6, as touching zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That's the sort of man he was. In Galatians 1:14, he said, I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The person who is zealous for one thing, when he finds himself to be wrong, will be just as zealous for something else. And that's what Paul was. The person, on the other hand, who is limp-wristed and cares little for one thing, will probably be just as limp-wristed and care less about another. So we need to be aware of that. Paul wrote, or said rather, in Acts 22:3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as you all are unto this day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that suggests to us that when Paul was in the Jews' religion, he was called Saul back then, the Bible says he sought out the best scholar that was to be found on earth. And he traveled all the way from Cilicia to sit at the feet at Gamaliel, the grandson of the great Hillel, the greatest of all Jewish historic figures in that day, Gamaliel. He could look back over a long life of service years later and to reminisce that he had completed the work that the Lord had given him to do. In his own words, 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He was certain, wasn't he? Why was he certain? He was certain because he was conscientious and because he was zealous. And he had been so all of his life. But thirdly, he was a bold man. A bold person is not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger. He was courageous and daring. He did not hesitate to break the rules of propriety, to do the right thing. Some would call him perhaps impudent and forward. In fact, they did. And they called him a lot of other things and far worse, as a matter of fact, as we read it a few moments ago. But he was bold even at the start of his career as a Christian and as a preacher. As a young preacher, when he first started out, it says in Acts 9:27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. Now watch this. And how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. This is the fellow who went to Damascus to try to stamp out the church and ultimately brought himself to the point where he tried to make the church grow by boldly professing Christ. So when we read him and his words, we find him a man who not only is bold, but prays for more of it. He knew he needed it, and he knew it was important in terms of the Lord's cause. In Ephesians 6:18, he writes, with all prayers and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching thereunto, in all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Why did he say to them, pray for me so that I'll be bold? Because he's wearing chains already. Such a man would be tempted to perhaps tamp down things that might cause people to be aggravated at you. And Paul said, I don't want to do that. He said, I want to teach the gospel in all of its powerful truth. I want to be able to open my mouth and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. There was a soft-spoken man many years ago who was a commuter on the Long Island Railroad. The story is told of him that he always rode the 5 o'clock local. And every evening after the train had left the subway, he would begin a journey through the cars from front to back. At each seat, he would stop and say to the passenger, "Excuse me, but if your friends are blind, tell them to consult Dr. Garl. He restored my sight." And many passengers on those trains knew of people who needed Dr. Garl, and perhaps Dr. Garl could help them. A simple man with a simple message. Oh, that we had more like that in terms of the gospel of Christ. People who would just take a moment or two and speak to others about their faith and make all the difference in the world. It is amazing what is possible if we just believe and then make the effort toward that belief. I was telling Terry Lee a little earlier the story of Brother Max Dawson and the church down in the area where he's at. He preaches for the Dowland Road Church in Texas, down in Beaumont, Texas. He moved there 37 years ago. The congregation was struggling, fearful of ultimately closing the doors on the building. Right now, they have 450 members. They have a beautiful new church building built a number of years ago, but they had to get out of the old part of town, so to speak, because the neighborhoods were changing. But ultimately, during that period of time, he said that they have closed, seven other churches of Christ have closed their doors in the area. Now, I recognize, and so will you, Texas is a bustling place, and Beaumont is a great place to move. But he said that church grew even during the days of the bust in oil. Why? Because he said the people became zealous, conscientious, and bold. And when they got bold, the church began to proliferate and grow. From just a handful now, 37 years ago, to 450, two men working full time in the work there, and many elders working there. Very encouraging. It's important for us to remember, if you have any friends that are blind, tell them to go see Dr. Garl. That's what we need. That's what God's people right here need, is more people who speak to their friends, speak to their neighbors, speak to their relatives, and invite them. The fourth thing I can say about the fellow is that he was fearless. This is someone who is brave and courageous. And someone called it intrepid. I love that expression. At a time when everyone on the ship, for example, was afraid, in Acts 27, no doubt even his traveling partners, Paul was not fearful. He expressed courage. Acts 27, 21. When they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss." That's what we call the "I told you so." We've all been... When you're right though, aren't you? When you're right, you might as well say so. And that's what Paul did. He said, "I told you so. And look at this mess you've got us in." But watch, he doesn't quit there. He said, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. thou must stand before Caesar. And lo, God has granted me all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he has spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island. You know the rest of the story. It happened just as Paul said it would. He had faith, he believed, and he was fearless. And so as a result, he instilled confidence in that time in others as he always did. Even his rivals. It says in Philippians 1:14 that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Remember the times they were living in. He was a fearless man, though he lived in the worst of times. He was also, though, an unselfish man. All of us could wish that we were more generous and altruistic, not greedy. It's the opposite of the egocentric man. And we live in a time that is very egocentric. Paul thought of the cause of Christ first, the good of the church first, her people first, and of himself last of all. In Acts 20, verse 33, he says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Don't you know they knew that? Don't you know that they recognized that was the man they knew? Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts 21 verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we took up our baggage and went on to Jerusalem. All of these prophecies were telling of bad things that were to come there. But Paul boldly and courageously and generously gave of himself and knew that even though danger was there, that he must go. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides those things, he writes, that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all of the churches. So he's a man who gives of himself completely and totally. The Lord needs more unselfish people who will imitate Paul. There's a story that is told of a sobbing little girl who stood near a small church house door from which she had been turned away because, as it was said to her, it was too crowded. I can't go to Sunday school, she sobbed to the preacher when he walked by. Seeing her shabby, unkempt, appearance, the preacher guessed the reason for that. And taking her by the hand, he took her inside and found a place for her in the class. The child was so touched by his concern for her, making a place for her, that she went to bed that night thinking of the children who have no place to worship Jesus. Some 2 years later, this child lay dead in one of the poor tenement buildings, and the parents called for the kind-hearted preacher who had befriended their little daughter to handle the final arrangements. As her body was being moved, a worn and crumpled purse was found that seemed to have been rummaged from some trash dump. Inside of it was found 57 cents and a note scribbled in childish handwriting that said, this is to help build the little church bigger so that more children can study about Jesus. For 2 years she had saved to get up that 57 cents. It was her offering of love. And when the preacher tearfully read that note, he knew instantly that he had to do something. Carrying that note in the cracked red pocketbook to the pulpit, he told the story of that little girl's unselfish love and devotion. He challenged the deacons of the church to get busy and raise enough money for a larger building. But the story doesn't end there. A newspaper learned of the story and published it. It was read by a realtor who offered them a parcel of land worth many thousands of dollars. When he was told that the church could not pay that much, he gave it to them for 57 cents. 57 cents. The church made large donations, and ultimately $250,000 was raised for a building. In those days, ladies and gentlemen, that was the turn of the century, 1900, and a huge picture of what the dividends were that were paid from that 57 cents. And that preacher ultimately became the president and founder of Temple University in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That little girl's name was Hattie Mae Watt. She died in 1886. But she was generous and unselfish, wasn't she? But Paul was also patient and he was kind. And we need to be like him. This is a man who bears provocation, who bears annoyances and misfortunes and delays and hardships, even pain, with fortitude and calm, without complaint, anger, or the like. I wish I could be more like that. He quietly and steadily perseveres under the most adverse of conditions. He urged others in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, in diligence not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer." But he also practiced it himself and said of himself, "In everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. And so he experienced all of that sort of thing and evidenced in his own life over and over again those aspects of his character. He was a patient and kind man. And so if you want to be like Paul, be conscientious. Be zealous for the Lord. Be bold and fearless and unselfish and patient and kind to others. All of these things will pay enormous dividends over time.